Hey, y'all. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer here in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Luke is unique among the gospel writers for the way in which he emphasizes Jesus' prayer life. Obviously, they all have Jesus praying, but Luke stresses it at key points in Jesus' ministry. And Luke is also unique for recording the disciples requesting, "Lord, teach us to pray." In fact, it's the only thing in all of the Gospels that the disciples specifically ask Jesus to teach them. And so I think it's an indication of, for Luke, the importance of the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, of prayer. And I said the Holy Spirit because Luke also has a unique emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In fact, as he goes on to teach in this section, part of the key requests that we're to offer to God is the request for the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some of the unique things about this passage. First of all, I think it's worth noting that maybe some Protestants think, oh, well, you know, Jesus warned against vain repetition, so we shouldn't actually take the prayer as an actual prayer we should pray. I actually think we should. It's not evident in English, but in Greek, it's obvious that he says, when y'all pray, y'all say, and you say things like, "Our Father." It doesn't say, "My Father." It says, "Our Father." So I actually think Jesus is teaching us, use this as a prayer you pray together when you worship, when you're gathered together in prayer. So I think it is both something we are meant to literally pray these words together, obviously not with distraction or not paying attention to what we're praying. But also, I think the more we do that, the more it shapes our fundamental orientation in prayer. You know, probably most Americans, if and when they pray, they're in a moment of crisis and they want God to get them out of a pinch. The Lord's Prayer, if we make it a habit in our lives, it sort of orients our prayer. It orients our attitude in prayer to be Jesus' attitude in prayer. And that's the other thing I would say is that we get this prayer or a rough equivalent over in Matthew as well. I would suggest when the Lord gives us this prayer, he's giving us his heart. He's giving us the way he thinks and prays. And so it's incredibly precious in that sense, because if we give ourselves to studying it, to praying inspired by it, to praying it, the Holy Spirit sort of inscribes the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus on our hearts. So it's incredibly precious in that respect. Another feature of it that I think is worth noticing is that if you pay attention, if you go and look at the flow and logic of the Ten Commandments, how they begin, you shall have no other gods before me, and they proceed all the way through to an awareness of temptation, I think that there's a similar flow to both. In other words, the Ten Commandments are perhaps a prohibitions and commands, whereas this is a response to all of that. Father, we want to worship you, proceeding all through that logic. So I'd encourage you to go look at the flow of the Ten Commandments and their orientation and suggest there's a similarity there. Overall, in this section in Luke, I think Jesus' emphasis is on not so much all the particulars and details of how we ought to pray. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, you should pray in the morning, you should pray at night, or he doesn't give us specific tools for prayer, and those are all good. I think the underlying emphasis of it all is the nature of the Father, that he is generous, that he is forgiving, that he is attentive to our needs, that we can be honestly rather bold with him. And so I think Jesus, in the midst of this, is trying to get us to understand the access we have to God through him to the Father, and to encourage us to be constant and bold in that access. It's about to whom we pray, More than the details or the mechanics of prayer, even though there's good things to say about the details and the mechanics. Ultimately, it's so simple. The prayer is so simple. So here in Luke, there are five petitions. And let's start with that first one. And again, it says, Father, hallowed be your name. This is a toughie because we don't use hallow in any sense except with Halloween, and that context doesn't help us. Basically, the prayer to hallow God's name has to do with God's reputation going up in people's eyes. We as his children know how good he is, how worthy he is. And the prayer that his name would be hallowed is a prayer that other people would see that, one. And two, that he would so work in our lives that that's how they see it. In other words, that he would so change us, transform us, make us different than we are, and that is specifically how he would hallow his name or how his reputation would go up. Father, please so work in my life and so change me and continue to change me that other people see it and glorify you. Again, it comes from a place of worship and affection that our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, is so good. The second petition, for his kingdom to come. I have a tiny pet peeve that we use language regarding the kingdom of God that makes it static. In other words, build your kingdom. Well, you build things that are, most of the time, you build things that are static, like a building or a car. I guess a car is not static. But the point is, it's not an activity. But the rule of God, the kingdom of God, is an activity. And it's something that he's in charge of and that we either enter into and cooperate with or don't. So I like to stress the way that Jesus teaches us to pray here, let your kingdom come to me and through me. In other words, let me be a vessel of your kingdom. And here in the Gospel of Luke, we see that the kingdom is connected with healing. We see that the kingdom is connected with the driving out of evil forces. We see that the kingdom is connected to teaching about the kingdom of God. So here we're asking for God's redeeming, healing, whole-making activity to come to us and through us. The third petition is the request for daily bread. And there's a couple things I think we can say about that. Number one, we're praying for our basic necessities, not for luxury. We're praying for what we need, not necessarily for what we want. But we're also praying for it daily. And I think this connects it to the manna in the wilderness. The Israelites were to collect that manna daily, and they knew every day that they depended on God for their needs. But as you pay attention to how Luke uses the image of bread here, even in the passages that follow, when you request bread for a neighbor, it's clear that the bread is, yes, real daily bread, food to sustain us, but two, the Holy Spirit that we need to sustain us in trusting God and obeying God and glorifying our Father. And then a little bit later, too, bread is connected specifically to the Holy Spirit and asking God for the things we need so that we have something for other people. And so all that is going on in the daily bread. God, please meet my needs. Please meet my need to obey you by giving me your Holy Spirit. And please meet my need to have something to give other people by giving me your Holy Spirit. The fourth request, I like how he puts it, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Luke intensifies the connection between God forgiving us and our forgiving others. He almost states it as a precondition. We come to him in a way where we don't have anybody that we've not forgiven. And we have a confidence that he will then forgive us. And I think that's really important. I think that's really intense. And I think, again, if this is to be a daily prayer, it's a recognition that this needs to be a rhythm of our lives, a constant evaluation. Do I have someone that I hold in bitterness and anger, in not letting them go for how they've treated me? And notice, too, he doesn't connect it to their repentance. We're called to forgive people maybe who don't even acknowledge that they've wronged us. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. I think that wording makes it think like, Lord, we don't ever want to be tempted ever, but we know that life is temptation and we will be in trial until the day we die. So I think this is ultimately a prayer. God, there's an enemy. Adam and Eve had an enemy and they lost to him. Jesus, you had an enemy and you resisted him. Please, you know my limits. Help me resist the ways in which the enemy would want to lead me astray from trusting you and following you. So the Lord's Prayer is a precious gift to us, and it's such a simple gift to us. Everybody has it more or less memorized, and it's something that we can always have with us and take it as a meditation and an inspiration and an actual prayer we pray, and God can really use it. So may the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inscribe this prayer on our hearts so that it becomes the shape of our heart, and so that our Father can be glorified through our prayers and our lives. Amen.